I want to talk to you tonight about the mystery of God's business from the book of Colossians. The mystery of God's business. And I know I've been spending a lot of time, just like we're trapped here in these few verses in the middle of Colossians. And I just share with you, I trust that God has trapped us here and not my own local interest and frustration. I trust it is of the Lord. I don't want to weary you with this stuff. Now let's pray before we look at it tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word together tonight, I pray that we might do so honestly. Help us, Father, to attempt to shed the traditions that so often becloud our vision, and to see you and your Son in the business that you have put us about in these days. Help us to do it with dexterity and with grace and with joy, knowing that we are co-laborers with you. What a privilege, what an honor it is. So grant, Father, that these next few moments will be beneficial to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in chapter 1, I'm going to take you to verse 25 to begin. Paul's speaking here of the gospel. In verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul's observation there is that God has called me, enlisted me, and equipped me to serve you. And my life is now about that. Verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Dan, this morning in our Sunday school class, we were reading in the 27th Psalm about David. And you ever see something that you... how many of you memorized the 27th Psalm? I'm sure there's some of you. I've done that, you know. And I've studied it. I've taught it. And this morning in the Sunday school class, I was looking at it, and I thought, well, I've never noticed that before. David, in the fourth verse of Psalm 27, says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And I thought, I guess, how many times have I wished I could have a face-to-face with him? And if not with the Lord, with Paul. Paul, you wrote this. What in heaven's name did you mean? I'd like to talk with you about it. I'm confused about this subject. The mystery which has been hidden from ages. The work of God was done one way before the cross, and after the cross, it's done in a different way. And Paul is talking about that mystery of the Christian religion. It's been hid from generations, but now it's made manifest to his saints. Excuse me, I'm just pretty thick-headed. It hasn't been made manifest to me. I feel like I'm nibbling around the edges and beginning to get a little insight as to what the Christian ministry really is. Verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I'm so grateful for those who helped me in the ministry. I mentioned this the other night. It might have been a prayer meeting. Melissa's pastor has sent me a book. It's my G. Campbell. The only thing I think of is Gordon Liddy. G. Campbell Morgan, The Crises of the Christ. And he begins by talking about fallen man and how our ability to understand truth and to understand God is totally obliterated. The only thing that we can understand apart from God's help is material things. We can look out and say it's snowing. But we can't look out on the congregation and say God is blessing. You don't know when that's happening. That's a wonderful thing that God does in a mysterious way. This morning, we had some visitors in church. I'm always a little nervous when visitors are in church, you know. And I'm wondering, what are their real needs? I need to be sure to make the gospel plain today and that kind of thing. And today, of all things, we're in something so carnal as enjoying life, you know, and dealing with those issues. I went, we really missed the ball today, you know. Felt like I stood up there and swung the bat three times and never got close to the ball. I got a note from one of those visitors this morning. Thank you, Pastor Dave. This was just what I needed today. It was right on the spot. And I just shake my head. Go figure. God did something in spite of us. The gospel ministry is a mystery thing. It's something that's not readily apparent. And it's Christ in us. You see, our only ability for ministering and being helpful in a godly way to the lives of others is to the degree that we are reflecting the reality of Christ. It's to the degree that our lives are under His dominance and His attributes are being exposed. That is what Christian ministry is. It's not an institution. To properly understand, it must be recognized that we have in part institutionalized to mass produce a product that can in reality only be produced in single specialized units. The church is not a widget factory. It's a place where God's people come together and God, by His mysterious ways, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through the fellowship of believers, transfers His graces into our lives. And it doesn't happen, folks, just within these walls. Some of the greatest things that are going to happen to you in your Christian life are going to happen outside these walls, where you're just fellowshipping or working with another brother and God does something in His moment to capture your attention. Let me take you to, I'm not going to get near as far tonight as I'd hope to, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a parenthesis. Paul is instructing the people about the gospel ministry. And he puts this parenthesis in to make sure that they understand. You know, that's the way we explain a sentence. I do more writing now than I've ever done. And I find the benefit of commas and parentheses. And here it is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal there just means fleshly in their derivation. They do not arise up out of our own abilities or our own intellect. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is, God works in us to accomplish these wonderful realities in the Christian ministry. Now, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church because there was a corrupted process among them. They had become carnal. They had become fleshly. And this carnalness and this fleshliness was demonstrated in tongues speaking, an emphasis on the material, that kind of thing. And they'd just gotten way out of line. And he was writing to say, no, that's not what ministry is about. That's not what it's about. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see here. Let's go to verse 17 first. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, I think that we can say safely there, Paul was saying, we are not as many which corrupt the ministry. The word corrupt here means to be a retailer or a peddler. But as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, I didn't say we speak about Christ. It said we speak in Christ. That necessitates our dwelling in Him, in our obedience to Him, our submission to Him. We speak in Christ. A lot of gospel ministry today is about Christ, I'm afraid, without being in Christ. In the Colossian church, Paul was also dealing with a corrupted ministry. If you go back to Colossians, notice some of the things that we have been citing here, his warnings to them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 18. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. See, those are carnal weapons. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, we dealt with that last week. And not after Christ. And then go to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his own fleshly or carnal mind. What is the gospel ministry? What is it that we are about as a church? It's about organizing and getting together a solid institution. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's not inappropriate and it's not wrong. There is an institutional side to the church. And God's told us how to organize it with pastors and deacons and those kind of things. And there is that institutional side. But if the real objective isn't there, the institution cannot make up for it. We can propagate and we can popularize and we can push forward our institution, but we won't be doing the work of God. My only ways of illustrating this, and please understand that I'm not being critical in these matters. I'm just making observations. A few weeks ago, we had a lovely Christmas program in the evening. I enjoyed it. And, you know, the front was fixed up, and the folks who were fixing it said, is it okay if we start a little early? I said, oh, yeah. They'll promote the program and get excitement going about it. And then it came down a little bit late, and I said, no problem. That'll remind us about it. And it was really good. We enjoyed that. And you remember, hold his ears for a minute, we have time. Remember watching Ty up here, Tyrell? You know, and he did a good job, didn't he? He was the best wise man I've ever seen. And TK, there'll never be an angel of the Lord like you. Of this we're sure. That was in the choir. Aaron, I tell you, you pulled us out. What a good job. Not that the rest of you didn't do a good job, excuse me. You know. And you know, we had more visitors at that program than we've had at anything we've done in a long, long time. But that's not what we're about as a church. And I think about Matt and Netta Schrepper sitting back there, and I'm thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, Matt and Netta Schrepper, but I'm thinking maybe they're thinking, won't it be nice if we can do something like that at Eureka? And I say, phooey, that's not the objective. Our objective is to see men and women brought to Jesus Christ and nurtured in the faith. That's our objective. Now, God has blessed Bethel to the point that not only can we meet that objective, but we can have some fun doing it. And we can do fun things. It doesn't make us a better church. It just means we get to do more fun things. That's all. And there's no reason why we shouldn't enjoy that. For instance, some families are placed in life in such a position that they can pack everybody up, you know, throw them on an airplane or throw them in a bus or in a big SUV, and they can go down to Colorado and have a 7-day ski vacation, you know. But that doesn't make them a better family than the ones that sit in a humble home and say, let's take the sleds out and slide in the back hill today. You know, one home's not better than the other. And one experience isn't better than the other. They're just different, that's all. And churches are as different as that. The issue is, are we achieving godly objectives? Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and I want you to see Paul's objective. Speaking here of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may. In other words, this is our objective. This is why we do these things, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's our objective. That word perfect does not mean without flaw. It means mature. It means grown up. It means adult in Christ. I've written a little illustration to help me with this. We plan and carry out a lovely evening of gospel fellowship and entertainment. A tasty and abundant dinner. However, two workers leave that evening angry and not speaking to each other. We say, that was one of the best parties we've ever thrown. But we've failed in our ultimate objective. We have employed and used two people who are so immature that they can't get along in the kitchen.
You understand? It's a failure. Because our objective is Christ-likeness. And we can cook as good a meal and have it decorated to the nines. But if our people can't get along with one another, we have missed the objective. Our goal is to present every man mature in Christ. Verse 29 of our text, Paul says this, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily." I'm laboring for that objective. There's something we need to be willing to die for, and that's godliness. All other things pale into unimportance if we don't first achieve godliness. And one of the reasons I get in a snit about this is because I've lived in this environment all my life. For years as a young man, I went to church work days and listened to those adult men bellyache and criticize the ones who weren't there. And as a young man, I wanted to say, why don't you just go home? Is there anything to this faith you're trying to teach me about? When you can't even speak kindly of this gentleman because he determined he couldn't be there today for some reason unknown to you. I'm being just as critical as they are. I'm not one bit better. I haven't thrown my glasses in a long time. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm glad I'm going to get this in tonight. This is beautiful. This is a beautiful text. You understand, I don't speak. It sounds like I'm angry. I get to the things that I really intensely believe about. And I talked to Charlotte about it. And I know she thinks I'm angry with her. I'm not angry. I don't think. Look with me at verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Always. See, you need to be tied into the right objective. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. You see, as long as I am living in Christ, I can triumph. And what is the measure of that triumph? "Maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." I've got to go back to my old illustrations. Earl Nelson. He just smelled like a believer. As I watched him handle disappointments and discouragements and hard days on the job and tractors blowing up, and listened to him whistle a gospel hymn as he just rolled up his sleeves and went at it without any criticism or any frustration or anything like it, just went at it, I thought, that's what I want to be. I smelled something there that I thought was true. Oh, God. I don't sound like Earl Nelson tonight. I sound like Dave Pestel. What a wonderful thing. The savor of Christ. I got Charlotte some new perfume for Christmas. I don't know what to get for Christmas, you know. I don't know. They were having a sale. I don't want. She says, it's good stuff. Bath and body. Men, have you ever been in there? That's an embarrassing place to go. You know I love you when I'll go to some place like that. This morning she came into my office. She wanted to talk to me about something. You know, she was showing me, and I thought, "Oh, you smell good." Do we smell good to the world? Now, there's an interesting thing about that, because some people in the world won't like the smell of that. But we're looking for the people who like that smell. Now, look at this goes on, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We got a smell about us. I don't know. That's the way Paul said it. I can say it the same way. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? And then he goes on to that statement about peddling the gospel. And he says, this isn't a peddling thing. This is a being thing. The issue, folks, is not what we do for God. It's what we are for Him. And He makes us beautiful, not ugly. He makes us smell good, not bad. What a privilege to be His servants, to have His scent upon us, to have His beauties manifested in us. And that's the gospel ministry. That's how it happens. That's where its power is. That's where its influence is. It is in those things. Now, in those things, we do things. But we need to have the savor upon us before we start doing things. So I'm in a snit. I'm trying to understand this. What I do understand, I really love, enjoy, and appreciate. And I want you to love, enjoy, appreciate it with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. And Lord, I pray that above all things we'll be sweet and godly and gentle people. Love and appreciate one another. Work together for your glory, that your name would be honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You all have a good week.